Who knows what a theocracy is? What's the difference between a theocracy and a democracy? What is the difference between an autocracy and a plutocracy? Well, they're all forms of government, aren't they? And the way God worked with the people of Israel, whom he'd chosen out of all the nations of the world, well, there weren't nations at that time, this tribal group, the children of Abraham, when God called them to be his people, on the understanding that he would be their God and they should be his people, and that God would make them into a people who would be a unique nation among the nations of the world. And the purpose of that was that as they began to demonstrate their uniqueness, because the Lord God was their God, that the nations of the world would be blessed through them. And so God made a covenant. And the basis of the government of that new nation, that new people, Israel, was a theocracy. And a theocracy is a form of government where God is in control and works through his people, through a prophet and through judges. And that was the system of Israel in the early days. But then, as you saw in your readings this last week, I'm assuming you did your readings last week, you realize that the people eventually told the Lord, we don't want to have a theocracy, we want to have a monarchy. Now, what's the difference between a theocracy and a monarchy? The difference is a theocracy is where God rules through a prophet and through judges, but a monarchy is where a king takes the place of the prophet and may or may not work with reference to God. And some of them would work with a prophet as well. And this is where David comes on the scene, and the prophet in question is Samuel. Okay, so the story of David now becomes critically important to the rise of Israel, because God has great plans for Israel. He said in his covenant to Abraham, I will be your God, you shall be my people, and I will bless you, and through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And it was very, very clear right from the very beginning that whilst Israel were chosen, they were chosen to be a means of blessing to all the nations of the world. It wasn't that God was not interested in the rest of the world. It was that Israel was going to be the vehicle through which this particular blessing would come. So Israel was critically important in the development of God's purposes on earth. Now they have a king. They start out with a king who has some major character flaws, as it said in the cartoons that you just saw a few minutes ago. And not only did he have character flaws, as far as I can see, he was paranoid and probably schizophrenic. He had all kinds of huge, huge, huge problems. David conducted himself remarkably well through the era of Saul, but in the end, Saul was deposed and David became king. Now remember, God has chosen Israel in order that all the nations of the world will be blessed. But now God has to work on Israel, making them the kind of vehicle through which he can work out his grand cosmic plan. David, therefore, is a key figure. All right, well, that's a summary of what you've been reading this week. Now, I want to introduce you to one verse in the New Testament that I think will be very helpful for you to add to what you've been learning in your readings during the course of the week. It's Acts chapter 13, verse 36. Acts chapter 13, verse 36. And this is what it said. Now, when David had served, well, let me read it exactly for you. Acts 13, 36. Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. I'll read that again. It's a very short text. When David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. Notice that he falls asleep at the end of the verse, not at the beginning of the sermon. Little touch of humor there, which didn't go over particularly well, but I'll keep trying. Notice, I want you to notice four things in this little text. Here it is again. See if you can pick out the four things. David served God's purpose in his own generation. He fell asleep. The key words, served, purpose, generation, asleep. I'm going to talk to you for 23 minutes and 31 seconds precisely now on those four words. David had served. This is a quotation from the Apostle Paul. He was preaching on one occasion, and he wanted to use King David as an illustration of what he was talking about. And so this statement, this sort of summary statement, is something that is full of insight as far as David is concerned. Notice, first of all, the operative word is served, when David had served. Now, think of David for a minute and ask yourself the question, if in the light of all my reading on King David this last week, and I was asked to give one sentence summary of King David, I would need a verb to describe his action. What word would I have used? Well, if you like the story of Goliath, David and Goliath, you'd say, oh, David slew, David conquered. If you like the idea of him being the king, well, David ruled or David reigned. Or if you like the Psalms and you know that he was called the sweet singer of Israel, then you might say, oh, he was an artist, he composed. Or I can think of all kinds of words you could use to describe King David. Surprisingly, Paul doesn't use any of them, and he uses one I've never thought of. The word he uses to describe King David is King David served. We don't really think of kings serving. We think of kings having lots of servants. We have kings having lots of people in his army who will serve him by fighting for him, etc., etc. That's not David here. David had a servant spirit. Now, that doesn't mean to say that he was just doing menial tasks all the time. He was ruling and he was reigning and he was going out and fighting God's battles, etc., etc. What it means is this, that he had the privilege of being God's servant, the privilege of being God's servant. I remember seeing a television show. I can't remember many details about it at all, but it was a situation in the Caribbean somewhere at the time where Europe was buying all the sugar that they could from the Caribbean countries, and in order to grow the sugar, the Caribbean islands were importing slaves from Africa, and they were coming over. And on the docks, there were some people who were slaves, slaves, I guess is the right word for it. But they all had the uniforms of the company that they worked for, and there was a real hierarchy. All these people were servants, but there was a hierarchy of servanthood there, and it all depended whose servants they were. And you could see some people who were very, very high up in the hierarchy of servants, and it was all dependent on whose servants they were. King David learned to serve God because he was God's servant. He was serving the living and true God. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he used to preach, gives us a clue as to what he used to preach in those days in the letter to the Thessalonians. This is what Paul says about when he preached to the Thessalonians. He said, you welcomed us, and you were very responsive to the message. And he said, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now notice, that is the result of the message that Paul preached. First of all, these people, these Thessalonians, were walking away from God. They didn't want God in their lives. But when Paul preached, the message of God's love and grace and willingness to forgive them arrested them, and they stopped the way they were going, and they turned back to God. And when they turned back to God, automatically they faced God, and their backs were turned to the things that they'd been working towards before. So that's why Paul says they turned to God from idols. But what were they going to do now? And he tells us what the Thessalonians did. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So when we're converted to Christ, when we turn to God, whatever terminology we want to use, when we're reconciled to God, when we're forgiven, when we are embraced by grace, when we're born again of the Spirit of God, it is in order that we might see that we have a relationship with God, and the relationship with God is a very simple relationship. We are saved to serve. We are saved to serve. Now, David understood this. So whatever he was doing, he was thinking, I'm ruling and I'm reigning and I'm conquering and I'm composing, and all that I'm doing here is serving the purposes of God, because that's whose I am. That's whom I serve. And that was exactly what the Apostle Paul said himself. When he was on a shipwreck and everybody was terrified, and he was down in the lower parts of the ship as a prisoner on the ship, they released him because the ship was in desperate danger of going under, and they asked Paul to do something about it. And he stood up and he said, well, I don't have any power in myself. But then he said, but God, whose I am and whom I serve, he will deliver us. So Paul was very straightforward in his own life. He understood that God had called him into his service, and he regarded his life as being divine service. He regarded his life as being something that he did as unto the Lord. In fact, the Apostle Paul told some of the people who were living in very difficult circumstances to continue to do their work well. And then he said, the reason for that is this, for you serve the Lord Christ. In other words, they have this idea that they committed their lives to God, and now their lives in whatever it was that they were called to do were to be as servants of the living and true God. I'm sure most of you are aware of the fact that Dr. Billy Graham died this last week and was buried yesterday. Just a few months ago, his right-hand man, Cliff Barrows, died as well. He was up in his 90s, and they had served together for many, many years and very close friends. And when I was a young man traveling in America on my own with my family back in England, if I had a little spare time, I was invited by Cliff Barrows and his wife, Bonnie, to go and stay with them in their home. And I used to enjoy that very much. And there was one thing I loved about that home, because over the kitchen sink, there was a big sign that they printed on the wall above over the kitchen sink. And this is what it said: divine service conducted here 3 times daily. How about washing dishes as divine service? That's what I'm talking about. Just in the ordinary common things of life, doing it as unto the Lord. I am nothing more than the Lord's servant. Don't have any big ideas about myself, just humbly serving him with an overwhelming desire, that is to please him. I heard a story about a lady on one occasion who'd had a very sad life, and she was talking about it. She said, when I was a little girl, she said, I adored my daddy. But she said he and my mother fell out and he left the family, and I lost my father. And that was all I wanted to do, was please my daddy, but he left. But she said, I grew up and I had a boyfriend, and he was my first boyfriend. All I wanted to do was make him happy. But then he wanted me to do things that he said would make him happy that I didn't want to do, and I didn't want to do them, and I didn't do them, so he left me. Then she said, eventually I met a man and I married him. But after a while, after I tried to please him, he said he didn't want to be married to me anymore, and he left and went off with his secretary. And she said, but I had my children, and all I wanted to do was please my children and keep my children happy. But they all grew up and they got married and went off and got their own families, and they really didn't have time for me. And she said, I'm all on my own, and I've spent all my life trying to please somebody else. And she said, I haven't managed to please any of them. They all left me in the end. And she said, I've just finally realized what I should be doing. She said, I've just realized what I should have been doing all along was just please myself. And she said, now I've found the secret. I'm just going to please myself. She hadn't found the secret at all. The secret is to please God. To please God. To recognize who he is and to recognize the relationship to him, and out of sheer pleasure and sheer joy, live your life as if you are a servant of the living God. That's what King David did. Call him the conqueror if you want. Call him the ruler, the reigner if you like. Call him the artist. Call him all kinds of things, but call him what he called himself. And you'll find over and over again in Scripture, when David talks about his relationship to the Lord, he always refers to himself as your servant, O Lord, your servant, O Lord. Is that how you regard yourself? Okay, well, that's the first thing. David served. Now, you can't just have a servant spirit. You have to do something with it. And this is what it says here now. David served God's purpose. David served God's purpose. One of the disturbing things about our world right now is that so many forces seem to be operating in this world, that there's confusion and chaos on every hand. It seems to be getting increasingly dangerous. And we're just wondering what in the world is going to happen. It almost seems as if things are spinning out of control. Now, some people say, well, I just want to stay in bed and pull the covers over my head and wish it would all go away. And other people look at the world situation and they say, I'm just living in low-grade depression. And many, many people are simply saying, I don't want to think about it. I'm just going to carve out a little piece of this world where I'll be happy and my family will be happy. I don't care what happens to anything else. And other people are saying, there's nothing I can do about it. I'm just going to get into meaningless celebration of my life. And all these people are overlooking one fundamental thing. And it is this: this world is not spinning hopelessly out of control. God is still on the throne. And God is working out his purposes. And this is what Paul is stressing here about King David. David served God's purpose. He understood even then in the days of Israel, 3,000 years ago, that God was on the throne and working out his eternal purposes. Now, in David's time, as I already told you, the purposes of God were to raise up a people through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed, the people of Israel. But now he is found in Israel, and David is a key player. And David fully understands that the purposes of God are to call out a people for himself and through them begin to work in all parts of the world, in all areas of human experience. And David realizes, I have a purpose set before me. It is God's purpose, and that's the micro position. Well, what is God's ultimate purpose? God's ultimate purpose is to look at this world and say, that's my world and I want it back. That this world is not the way I intended this world. This humanity is not the way I intended humanity, and I want it back. And God is wanting to build his kingdom, and his kingdom is going to be the arena in which human beings live, where God rules and reigns. God is building his kingdom. When Jesus arrived on earth, first thing he announced was this: the kingdom has arrived. This is the kingdom that God had started working on with David in Israel, continued working on through the centuries. And when Jesus arrived, he began to embrace the Gentiles as well as the Jewish people. And the kingdom of God was formed. And ever since that time, the kingdom of God has been growing and growing and growing. And we know the end of the story. The end of the story is that this world as we know it will come to an end, but there will be in its place new heavens and new earth. And the new heavens and the new earth will be populated by people who are part of the new creation. And this is what the Apostle Paul said. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, committed to Christ, accepted Christ, acknowledges Christ, loves Christ, honors him, trusts him, obeys him, lives in communion with Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. God is building his new creation, is building his kingdom, one person at a time. This is his grand macro purpose. When the heavens and earth pass away, new heavens and new earth will be populated by the people who are new creations. These new creations will have seen Jesus and been made like him, having already gone through a process that we call sanctification on the way to eternity. This is the grand purpose of God. For all eternity, the kingdom of God will rule and reign over all things. And God will be seen to be absolutely in control. This is God's purpose. And David says, well, right now, the part of it that's operating while I'm here is building Israel. And I have a role to play in building Israel, and that's what I'm going to do. I serve the living God. I'm committed to his purposes. And that's exactly how you and I work. We work on the principle that we serve the living and true God, and we are working in the building of his kingdom, leading to the fulfillment of his ultimate purposes. Now, some people sort of get up on a Monday morning and go to work, and they get their way through work, and then eventually they'll get to Friday, and they say, oh, thank God it's Friday, and now I got the weekend, and now I can really live, you see, and they have a great old time over the weekend, and then Monday they get up and go to work again. And then they get through another week, thank God it's Friday, and then they have a good weekend again, and then get up and go to work again. And you look at each day, it's a case of getting up, going to work, coming home, going to bed, getting up, going to work, go to bed, getting up, going to work, go to bed. Ah, Friday. Don't get up so early in the morning, this sort of thing. And you keep doing this, and then in the end, there's a glorious moment when you retire. Don't know what I'm going to do with it, but I'm going to retire. And that's right. And then you retire, and you get up, you do nothing much, and you go to bed. And you get up, you do nothing much, and you go to bed. A friend of mine said, retirement is just absolutely great. 5 days of the week, I do nothing, and then I take the weekend off. So. And then what happens? Then what happens? You die. Sounds great, doesn't it? When you think of it, life is really great. How about doing something else? How about getting up on Monday morning and saying, I don't amount to much, and I don't have an awful lot to offer, but God, today I'm going to go out as your servant, and I'm going to realize that you're building your kingdom. And if that guy is right on Sunday morning, that I actually have a role to play in this, would you please help me today to live today in such a way that I'd be pleasing you? Would you help me to do that today, Lord? And at the end of the day, just check and see how you did. And say, and talk to the Lord about it. Then go to bed. Then get up in the morning and say, oh, here's another whole day of opportunity to be busy building your kingdom. You see? And it's amazing. And you won't even say, thank God it's Friday, because you say, oh dear, I can't go to all those people that I usually mix with where God is building his kingdom today, but I'll make the best of this weekend and I'll go to church. And then we're back again. You see the picture here? Learning to serve and learning with a sense of purpose. When David had served God's purpose. Then the third thing is this, and I'm almost through. When David had served God's purpose, this is important. He says, in his own generation. David wasn't thinking, oh boy, I wish I'd been around when Moses was here. It was good then. He said, no, he wasn't. That's nostalgia. Some people get into nostalgia, particularly as they get older. They talk about the good old days. Be very careful, you older folks, when you start talking about the good old days. What did they talk about in the good old days? They talked about the good old days. And what did they talk about in their day? Oh, the good old days. Oh, yeah. The good old days. Keep going back, and where'd you finish up? In the Garden of Eden. What happened there? They got kicked out. That was the original good old days, getting kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Don't go there. Don't go there. Nostalgia is a sort of chloroform to help you so that you don't have to deal with the unpleasantness of today. Deal with the unpleasantness of today. Deal with the unpleasantness of life in 21st century America and realize you are exactly the right age because you were born at the right time, you've been living at the right of rate of 365 days per annum. That means you've arrived at the right age, you're living in the right place. You are here to have an impact on your generation. Think about that. Servant spirit with a tremendous sense of divine purpose relevant to the contemporary situation. And then what does it say about David? After David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. You say, good, that sounds like we're getting towards the end. Yes, we're getting towards the end, but it's an important end. When it says he fell asleep, this is a Hebraic euphemism. you glad you came this morning to learn about a Hebraic euphemism. You say, well, I don't know what a Hebraic euphemism is. Well, a Hebraic euphemism is a euphemism used by Hebrews. Does that help? Not really. I'm not sure what a euphemism is. Okay, a euphemism is a figure of speech where you've got something rather unpleasant to say, but you dress it up a little bit. So he could have said, well, after David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he dropped dead. Well, that would be factually correct, but not really very nice. He fell asleep. So it's a euphemism used by Hebrews. Okay, now don't worry about that. I just told you that so you'd know I know it. Now, but when you think about it, if we talk about dying as falling asleep, that has a very powerful twist to it. When you fall asleep, it's with the expectancy that you'll wake up. And David fell asleep. And he entered into the presence of God. This is what Scripture says. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27, in case you want to check on it. It is appointed unto man once to die, after that, the judgment. That couldn't be clearer. We know we only die once, right? There is an after that, right? And then there's the judgment, right? Three things we know from Scripture. Now, people who speculate, people will reject that. People say, when you're dead, you're finished with. How do they know? Who ever died and was finished with and came back and said, hey, guys, when I died, I was finished with? We say, well, how did you get back now? You can't do that. We are dependent not on speculation, but on revelation here. It is appointed unto man, we will fall asleep, we will die, we will wake up into the after that. The after that, there is the judgment. Did you know that God is going to judge you? And did you know that in the fact that God is going to judge you, he is paying you the biggest compliment imaginable? You say, judgment is a compliment? Yes. The biggest compliment. When people compliment you, it is because they take a keen interest in what you've done, and they like what you've done, and they take the trouble to say you've done very well. But they don't watch everything you do, and they don't watch everything you do all the time, and they don't compliment you on everything, and they don't evaluate everything, and they don't keep a record of everything. Right? But God does. God does. Why? Because he thinks that everything you do is important. And everything you've ever done is significant. And it is worth noting, and it is worth recording, and it is worth evaluating. And this Bible says the judgment will be very straightforward. The books will be opened. The records will be opened. And the records will keep a record of the things done in the body while we were alive. And the Scripture tells us in advance that all of us have come short, and when the books are opened in the judgment, we are in ourselves condemned by God. Did you know this? You say, well, this is dreadful. This is awful. But the Scripture says this. There's a second book is opened. And the second book is the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb is a picture, is a term describing Jesus, who is the sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb who died for the sins of the whole world. And this lamb has a book of life. And in this book of life are recorded the names of the people who have come in repentance and faith, on the basis of Christ's death on the cross and ask God for Christ's sake to forgive them and to cleanse them and to make them anew and make them followers of Jesus. And their names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. So they check on the first book and the answer is already there, condemned already, and they open the second book. And if the name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, you'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And David will be among that number. For David served God's purpose in his own generation and fell asleep to wake up, to face God, to have a record of the deeds done in his body, some dreadful, dreadful, dreadful things that he did, but his name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he's heard, "Well done, good and faithful servants." Let me ask you a question. Are you aware of the record of the deeds done in the body that lead to condemnation? And of the fact that there is the Lamb's Book of Life, where there are names of those who have been forgiven and cleansed through the work of Christ because they have acknowledged Christ down here on earth. If so, where's your name recorded? When David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. And one day, after you've lived, you will fall asleep and you will wake up and you will face the judgment. And there is hope in Christ for you. Let's pray together. Help us, dear Lord, to learn from the story of David what it means to develop the right approach to life, the life of a servant, the servant of the living God. Help us, dear Lord, to live with a sense of purpose derived from God's eternal purposes. Help us, dear Lord, to live in such a way that we are living relevant to the culture of which we're a part, the community in which we live. And help us, dear Lord, always to live in the light of eternity. One day we will fall asleep. And that will be the beginning of our relationship with God as our judge. We think of God in many, many capacities while we're down here on earth. Rarely do we think of the one reality that will face us when we die. And help us to recognize the sheer joy of knowing sins forgiven, be at peace with God, to be reconciled and welcomed home as his servant. Take your word home to our hearts, dear Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.